Welcome to God and Country Radio, where it discusses current events and life scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. Last week, the program was a Bible study in how affluence has a negative spiritual effect upon a nation. Not that godliness is a function of poverty, but that God hinders the sin of the unsaved by limiting their resources. In an affluent country, the unsaved will abandon the facade of morality. Well, this week I'd like to continue in Bible study and answer the question, can America have a spiritual revival or awakening? Particularly, I want to look at Josiah's revival written about in 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 34 and see what we can learn from that. So this week, I'm not discussing any items in the news such as the vaccines or CRT or the infrastructure bill or whatever. We're just doing Bible study, and I can't emphasize enough the importance of Christian patriots having a deep working knowledge of biblical theology. I run into Christian activists at political meetings all the time who say some of the dumbest things because they don't know the Bible. They may know some basic truths about salvation, but they have no understanding of how God works among the nations. As Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:7 about some people, they do not understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they're making confident assertions. Now, don't take me wrong. It's not that I'm so smart. It just so happens to be that in the province of God, I spent the last 45 years studying the Bible, and that really changes a person. Many of the assumptions that I used to have were toppled. Many favorite premises in American evangelicals I discovered to be wrong. God works differently than most people assume. So in regard to the question, can America experience another great awakening? I'm going to be saying some things that might surprise you. At the very least, be controversial, because revival is not what most people think. What are we really asking for in a revival? Often what most people are referring to is for the majority of Americans to turn back to God so that the nation would again be successful. But if more souls could be saved for the kingdom of Christ through the total collapse of America, would you want that kind of revival? Was the destruction of Israel by the Babylonians in 586 BC a defeat or a revival? Well, it was a defeat for the wicked, but it was the best thing that could ever happen to the godly remnant in Israel. They were saved from the wicked found among my people, Jeremiah 5:26, and the rebels were purged from the land. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 18. The godly remnant became more passionate about God by being taken to Babylon, and many Jews turned to God. So all the elements of revival were taking place when Israel was defeated by the Babylonians. Now, when the prophet Elijah was challenging the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, we see there that Elijah did not understand true revival. When his victory over the prophets of Baal did not move the nation to turn back to God, Elijah got all depressed. Elijah said to God, "Take my life because I'm no better than my fathers." Elijah was distraught because he thought he had failed because he didn't bring about national revival. Maybe he thought by his dedication that he could accomplish what none of the other prophets could accomplish. National revival. Well, God had to show Elijah that the goal was not the saving of northern Israel. Elijah's ministry was for the saving and the discipleship of the 7,000 God had reserved for himself who didn't bow the knee to Baal. There are certain Christian groups and evangelists that believe and teach what is called revivalism. You probably never had this movement explained to you. But these groups teach a whole body of doctrine about this movement of God they call revival. personal revival, church revival, national revival. And most of it's based upon religious assumptions and speculations, not scripture. Notice that our Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, did not effect a national revival in Israel. The way some revivalists speak, the reason America is not experiencing a great awakening is because the pulpits have failed. And if only God's people were dedicated enough and they prayed hard enough, then America would be revived. This seemed to be the view of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And so God had to correct Elijah's conception of revival in 1 Kings 19. Jesus was the perfect evangelist, yet he did not bring revival to national Israel. At least what most people think is revival. Jesus' ministry was working with and discipling his small flock. And not once in the New Testament do we read anything about praying for or effecting a national revival. And that silence speaks so loudly to us about what should be our emphasis that it's deafening. Now, don't get me wrong. Yes, there are times when God can save a large group of people, like in the city of Ephesus. But that is far from all of the extra-biblical assumptions taught by revivalists. So let's begin with this truth. A revival is not what most Christians think it is. It's actually the continual work of saving souls for the kingdom of Christ, saving the few who will enter the narrow gates. And it doesn't necessarily entail the saving of a nation, because a great awakening may mean the destruction of a nation. So in the question, can America experience a revival? We have to first define what we're talking about. As far as Elijah, he was actually experiencing and affecting a revival in his day. He just didn't recognize it. So let's look at the scriptures to better understand revival. We could look at many examples of what appears to be times of renewal, times of religious fervor in the biblical history of national Israel, such as at Mount Sinai, or the inauguration of King David, or the dedication of the temple, or when the people rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem under Nehemiah. If you study those events, although there was a lot of religious fervor, you'll be surprised to discover they weren't the revivals that many Christians assume they were. But let's look at the classic example of revival, the revival under King Josiah, often called Josiah's reforms. Because as we will see, it wasn't really national revival, but it was King Josiah's imposition of the law of Moses on an unwilling nation. 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, and he did not turn to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Ashtoreth, the carved images, and the molten images. They tore down the altars of Baal in his presence, and the incense altars that were high above them were chopped down. Also the Ashtoreth, the carved images, and the molten images he broke in pieces and ground to powder and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Now, Josiah was actually the last king in the history of Judah. When Josiah died, the Babylonians defeated Israel, and the Babylonians then set up a succession of 4 puppet kings. Who each only lasted a few years. And although Jerusalem was finally leveled to the ground by the Babylonians in 586 BC, the Babylonians actually took over Israel in 605 BC. And it was then that they deported Daniel and his 3 friends right after Josiah died. So the exile began after Josiah's death. So Israel, before her final judgment, had the best king in her history. Josiah is even described as being a better king than King David. 2 Kings 23. Moreover, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphim and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the law which were written in the book. Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might, according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Not even King David enforced the law of God like Josiah. And it's one thing to reign during the time of David, when the culture is generally pro-Jehovah, but Josiah reigned in a time where the culture was pagan. It took great faith and great countercultural thinking to do what Josiah did. And Josiah's reign was certainly a great encouragement to the small godly remnant in Israel who are being overwhelmed by the godless culture. Jeremiah 9:2, all of them are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. The true believers finally had someone in office who would force the people to straighten up, to obey God's law. And probably as Old Testament believers, they saw outward conformity to the law as enough, and they probably mistook outward conformity as true revival, as do many Christians today. But what a surprise for the true believers that Josiah's revival or reforms weren't about saving the nation, but to buy some time for the elect of God and to leave the testimony that outward conformity to the law of God and a religious show is not enough. So what happened in Josiah's revival? Quick review. Josiah, when he came to the throne, he was a child king. He was under tutors until he was old enough. At age 16, he took the throne, had some sort of personal encounter with God, personal repentance, and 4 years later, he started enforcing religious reforms. He tore down all of the worship centers of Baal. That was the ideology behind all of the abortion, the LGBTQ, and the leftism in that day. Josiah even went into regions in northern Israel and destroyed all of their false worship. All of the priests of paganism, the pagan ideologues were out of a job. 2 Kings 23:5, he did away with the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had appointed. Then 4 years later, at age 24, Josiah instituted a program to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and to restore the system of Jehovah worship, according to the law of Moses. Apparently, paganism had so overtaken Israel during the 55-year reign of King Manasseh, there was nothing left of Jehovah worship. In the temple renovations, the workers found a copy of the law of Moses, 2 Chronicles 34:14, and that demonstrated how apostate the nation had become. All the other copies of the law were destroyed under the evil king Manasseh, just like communist regimes forbid and destroy copies of the Bible. And in the discovery of the law, Josiah and his administration realized how far they departed from God. They generally knew that idolatry was wrong, but they didn't have all of the detailed warnings in the Mosaic law before them. 2 Chronicles 34:20, then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, Isaiah, the king's servant, saying, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the words of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. And God answered Josiah, 2 Chronicles 34:27, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words about this place and against its inhabitants, because you humbled yourself before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, so your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants. So notice that Josiah's reforms did not remove the judgment coming upon the nation. At best, they only postponed the judgment. In 2 Kings 23, we read some more details. Before Josiah, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might, according to all of the law of Moses, nor did anyone arise like him after him. However, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger burned against Judah, because of all the provocations which Manasseh had provoked him. The Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen, and the temple of which I said, my name shall be there. So why didn't Josiah's reforms save the nation? Well, most likely because they were Josiah's reforms, not the people. It was top down, not bottom up. Plus, God still needed to demonstrate his holiness by judging the nation for all the sins the nation committed during the reign of Manasseh. And God's plan was not to save the nation, but to save and sanctify his people by sending them into exile. We're interested in our comforts. God is interested in our holiness. In the writings of the prophet Jeremiah, who lived through the reforms of Josiah, Jeremiah points out that Israel's religious reforms were insincere and superficial. And one can really not understand the true nature of Josiah's revival without including the words of the prophet Jeremiah. And the key text would be Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10. Yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all of her heart, but rather in deception. It was a facade. Notice Jeremiah 32:33. They have turned their back to me and not their face. In other words, they would talk religion, but in practice, they weren't following God. And this speaks to those today who believe a swing toward political conservatism is all we need to save America. No, there must be genuine new birth. People must become new creations in Christ. And that doesn't happen through political maneuvering or parties. Now, the people, having experienced Josiah's reforms, having restored the temple and restored some superficial Jehovah worship, thought that they were now innocent. Jeremiah 2:35, yet you say I'm innocent. Surely God's anger is turned away from me, but behold, I will enter into judgment with you because you said I have not sinned. Jeremiah had to point out to the people that there were still serious sins being committed in the nation, even though there was what one might consider a conservative swing. Jeremiah 7:17, do you not see what they're doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Jeremiah 2:23, how can you say I'm not defiled, that I have not gone after the Baals? Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done. And in Jeremiah 7:30, for the sons of Judah have done evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. They have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command and did not come to my mind. Well, that was the practice of child sacrifice, which was the ancient form of abortion. Even with Josiah's reforms and revival, the nation did not turn away from immorality and abortion. In Jeremiah chapter 34, we see the hypocrisy of the people. When the threat of a Babylonian invasion took place, the people released their slaves according to the law of Moses. Indentured servants were to be set free after 7 years. But once the threat of the Babylonian invasion ended, they reinstituted slavery. Now the history here was that in the province of God, when Nebuchadnezzar was attacking Israel, Nebuchadnezzar had to abandon the campaign to go back home to defeat Babylon from other enemies. The whole thing was set up by God to test the people, to show whether they were sincere or not. And really, the whole historical situation explains how Josiah was able to get away with these reforms. Josiah's grandfather, King Manasseh, was the most wicked king in Judah's history, and he brought the people down. The people learned the consequences of evil. Israel was ripe for a conservative resurgence, like the Soviet Union being under communism for 70 years. It's really interesting that God allowed the most wicked king in Israel's history to reign the longest of all kings, 55 years. Well, that's kind of unexpected, but Manasseh really did represent the people. Well, the Assyrians invaded Judah, captured Manasseh, and took him off to prison. Manasseh repented there, became a believer in Jehovah, and he was returned to the throne. Manasseh's son, Amon, reigned only 2 years. He was not influenced by his father's repentance. But Manasseh's grandson, Josiah, saw his grandfather's repentance, and that must have made a big impact on him. Now, during the early reign of Josiah, Assyria was defeated by the Babylonians. So hooray, I mean, the sworn enemy of Israel was now defeated, but a greater enemy now threatened Israel, Babylon. And the Jews were petrified of a coming Babylonian invasion. And it's likely the reason they were willing to go along with Josiah's reforms was this fear of invasion. Maybe a little religion will help. Let's try this Jehovah thing. Now, when Josiah died suddenly in battle after a 31-year reign, the true followers of God were extremely disappointed, very despondent. I mean, finally, they had a good king, setting the nation in the right direction, but now he's gone, and the remaining leadership is all evil. 2 Chronicles 35:24, Jerusalem mourned for Josiah, then Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah, and all the singers speak about Josiah in their lamentation to this day. It's interesting that this whole reign of Josiah was set up by God. 100 years earlier, the prophet of God foretold that there would be a king named Josiah who would bring about reforms. And we see that the purpose was not to bring about the typical national revival that most people think of, but to bring about personal revival among God's elect and to protect the few true believers in Israel. And God's other purpose was to show how evil the nation had become. After having seen all the good results of a godly king for 31 years, the fruit of righteousness, the people would still rather have their sin, even if it meant destruction. Sound familiar? So revival is not what most people assume it to be. As Jesus said, do not judge according to appearances, but judge righteous judgment. Most of what is called revival in Christian history is probably not where the real work of God was taking place. As God told Elijah on Mount Horeb, the Lord is not in the mighty wind, he's not in the earthquake, he's not in the fire, but he's in the gentle blowing breeze. John chapter 3, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Well, thank you for listening today. The radio website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. The video version of this program is God and Country Biblical Exposition on YouTube and on Rumble. And the way this works is I record the radio program, and then I have a couple of days to think further about the subject. Then I record the video version, which almost always inevitably means I include more material and iron out some of the rough spots. So, again, the website for all of the links is godandcountryradio.org. Keep growing in the Lord and your love and discernment, and keep standing in the evil day. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to better understand your ways in this world so that we may correctly preach the truth for the salvation of souls and the edification of your people. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.